All right, thank you guys for being here. Go ahead and grab a seat. So just a little primer for you noobs. We're in the middle of a series called The Way We Were. And we're just reflecting back on those days, those early days of the movement of churches that has now spawned Lifehouse Church. And what were the key ingredients that were going on there? What was God doing there that caused this ragtag group of college students to become a nationwide, worldwide association of churches? How'd that happen? Well, we're looking at how that happened, okay? And so today, it's a passionate love for the gospel. All right. So, when I went to Iowa State University back in 1984, yeah, George Orwell's book was out, and a movie was made, actually, and it was just a sci-fi thing at that time. Now it looks reality here, but yeah, so that was going on. 1984, when I went to Iowa State, I had two things on my mind: getting a job and getting a girl. I got the job. I didn't get the girl until like 8 years later. You know, God's prep program for marriage is like long. Anyway, that's what I went there. But what I did get, I didn't get the girl, but I did get Jesus, which was a great surprise to me because I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't anticipating that at all. But Jesus found me. And there's no telling just how long that would have taken had it not been for this group of crazy Christians who actually believed this thing called the Great Commission. You know, like Jesus meant it. The Great Commission. It's this title that Bible translators have given the final command of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And it says this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And these crazy Christians took that seriously. Who does that? They did that. And so I would like to pause for a moment and pray with you, because I want to tell you how I got imprinted with the same kind of passionate love for this thing called the gospel that the Great Commission churches did back in the day. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's a bit of a walk down memory lane for me here, but God, there is truth in practice here. I pray we wouldn't miss it. So many messages and sermons, it's like it's a boatload of truth. Back up the truck, dump the truth. Now you've got to deal with that. This is like, how is this truth lived out? How is it practiced in a person's regular daily life? Whatever they were doing, Lord, it worked. It worked on me, and it's continued to work. So I pray, God, we'd get it, and we'd do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, chapter 1, I will call it the invitation. There's really multiple invitations going on here, as you'll soon see. But when I went to Iowa State, well, the first person I met that I really got to know was my sweet mate in this kind of a dual dorm complex, and his name was Bob Wiley. I introduced you guys to him a couple weeks ago, Bob Wiley. And the thing is, Bob was not the one that actually ended up sharing the gospel with me. But boy, was his role critical. Through the friendship that grew there, trust developed, a familiarity with the the group that he hung out with developed. And so when they did get around sharing the gospel with me, I was primed because of Bob. Great will be his reward in heaven, even though he never shared the gospel with me personally. But he had a critical role. So there I am. I got to Iowa State, and I'm looking for my job, which I eventually found, lab tech at the agronomy building. And I had that all 6 years I was there. Yeah, 6 years. I crammed 4 years into six. Very successful college career. I'm on my way back, and there's these tables out and about. I now know them as survey tables. And I'm passing by Helzer Hall, and there's a group of people around the table. And when you're, you know, new to campus and you see a group of people all huddled around doing something, you just show up. I mean, you figure there's something important going on here and I need to find out what it is. So I kind of shimmy on up to this table and I find out that they're doing surveys, spiritual interest surveys. I didn't think anything of it. Pretty much brain dead, okay? I only had two things on my mind. So I just like, it's a survey. I never even thought it's not connected to Iowa State. Didn't they? Fill it out. So I filled it out, and the survey just had some interesting questions. It said, is there a church? Are you looking for a church to be a part of? No, I'm good. And the next one, are you interested in an investigative Bible study? Probably not. No. And then it says, do you know for certain that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Who asks that question? I was like, no, I don't know. Would you like to know? If you could know for certain that you're going to heaven, would you like to know? Yes. All right, so I marked one yes. So I filled out the survey. I'm now going back to my dorm, and there's another table doing the exact same thing right next to my dorm, which is Westgate Hall. And I'm walking by, and this little Asian girl comes jumping out right there in front of me. It's like, hey, would you like to take a survey? It's like, girl, relax. I already took the survey. I felt almost a little bit offended, but not too much because I was just surprised that somebody would be enthusiastic about spiritual things. Again, who does that? Who gets excited about going to church and stuff? And so even though Tram was her name, was a little bit out there for me, it stuck, obviously. I remember it to this day. And so I filled out these surveys, and so in part because of the survey, but mostly because of the friendship, Bob began to invite me to things. The first thing he invited me to was ISU Bible study on Friday night. You already know that wasn't going to happen. Why would I want to ruin a perfectly good Friday night by going to a Bible study? Hard pass, as Savannah would say. Hard pass. Hard pass. I signed up for Taekwondo instead. I did that. And then he invited me to a Bible study on Wednesday night. So he didn't just take one note, like, well, he's not interested. Throw him to the curb. No, he gently persisted. He invited me to the Wednesday night. Well, again, I'm not too interested in reading the Bible. But by this time, probably 3 weeks into it, Bob and I have become kind of friends. You develop friendships fast when you're out of your element at college. And so he was becoming my friend. And so I kind of wanted to do things with my friend. And that's what he's doing. It also reminded me of CCD back in my Catholic days. Hey, that's what we did on Wednesday night. So I could do that. So I started going to their Bible study. He also invited me to a volleyball game that they had where I met a larger group of his people. You know, these people, these crazy Christians that were just nice. Too nice. And they were fun to be around. Too fun. And so I liked these people and I wanted to be with them. And I remember them talking about this idea, this crazy idea that you could know for certain that you're going to heaven while alive on earth. I later find out that they get this from a verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And that word know in the Greek means with absolute certainty. They took God at his word there. And so they were driven by this. And so I remember after a Wednesday night Bible study down in the lounge room of Westgate Hall, it's amazing how some things in life you can just have such a crystal clear memory of. And that's one of them. And I remember the Bible study was over. I'm about to go back up to my room, and the Bible study leader, his name is Steve Niebuhr, stops me and he says, hey, Tim, if you died tonight, do you think you would go to heaven? Well, I said, I certainly hope so. I mean, I'm a pretty good person. I'd like to have, I think I'd have a better chance than most folks. So I said that. And he said, did you know that the Bible was written so that you could know for certain that you have eternal life? I said, no, I didn't know that. Not like I was an avid reader of the Bible. You know, he could have told me, did you know that the Bible said there's green men on Mars? And I went, really? I didn't know. Because I never read the book. So, yeah, it's like, okay, wow, all right. So, that's cool. And he said, hey, well, would you like to know if you died that you would go to heaven? I said, yeah, I'd like to know. And so we set up a time. He said, I'd like to show you this diagram. He said, actually, he said this. He said, well, I've been taking this class where we show people this diagram that explains what the Bible says about how you can know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die. Would you like to see it? Well, why wouldn't anybody want to see it? That was my mentality. It's like, you could know for certain you're going to heaven. I had no clue that this would affect my personal life. No clue. I just thought, going to heaven sounds good to me. And so, sure, I said yes. And so this was about 7 weeks. 7 weeks into it. One of the things about friendship evangelism, oftentimes you become their friend, but you never get to the evangelism. You know, it's almost like you're afraid to lose the friendship if you share the gospel with them. Well, what kind of friendship is that? A very insecure one. But these guys didn't. They would build friendships and share the gospel. Both. That's friendship evangelism. So anyway, that's 7 weeks into it. So now we're going to turn the page to chapter 2, and that's the gospel. The gospel. So, I remember that night. It was either the next day or the next week. It was a Thursday night, October 18th, 1984. And Steve comes up to my room with this other guy, Scott. I hadn't met him before, but he sits down and he begins to explain this mysterious word, the gospel. Even for me, the good news was mysterious. It's like, I understand the term. But what are you referring to? And so they begin to draw out this diagram, and here it is. There it is, in all of its glory, back from 1984, there is a scan of what is now called the cross diagram or the outreach diagram. And as you look at it, a couple things will come to note. Is one, you don't have to be an artist to share the gospel. I mean, look at that thing. I mean, ouch. How can you even make any sense of it? That's one thing. And one, two is like, oh, there's an interesting interplay here between God and man and the cross. Let's throw in a better picture. Can I get a better picture here? How about this one? There you go. A little bit more clear. Look at, my name is even on it. Yeah. I would like to just briefly give you an overview of this. Now, if you've never seen the cross diagram, don't think, oh, I saw it at church. I'm good. No, I'm just going to give you an abridged version, very brief. So if you've never seen this before, oh my goodness, do your life a favor. Talk to me, and I will show it to you. But he starts off by asking that question. If you died today, and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I remember saying, well, that's a good question. Everybody says, that's a good question. And I said, well, God is a loving God. And so since God loves me, he should let me into heaven. Made sense. College educated. God is love. He loves me. God lets me into heaven. So that's what I told him. And he said, okay. Well, since we're spending eternity with God, that means we're spending eternity in heaven means we're spending eternity with God. So let's talk about God. So I already know that God is a God of love. But what I never really calculated is that God is also holy. And I thought, okay, so you kind of need to bow down before it. I didn't know what holy meant. It means he's perfect. He's an absolute perfect, righteous being. And so in order to maintain his holiness and the righteousness of heaven, he cannot allow anything sinful into heaven. All right? And that kind of made sense on a theoretical level. I was like, okay, I get it. He's holy. He's perfect. It's like oil and water can't mix with sin. That's God in a nutshell. So what do you think about people? They said, what do you think? Are people like God? Yeah, not so much. I even knew that back then, and there wasn't rioting in the streets. But I knew we weren't like God. And he goes, yeah, the Bible says that we are independent of God. In fact, our independent and rebellious nature results in a whole lot of sin going on in our lives. And they weren't content with just leaving it at that. They then asked me, what kind of sins have you committed lately? Who asked that question? They said, based on the Ten Commandments, which ones did you break? And of course, I always used my tried and true. I was raised a Catholic kid. I know what you say when you go to confession. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was so long ago. I am sorry for lying and swearing. That's what I said all the time. I mean, I knew it was true. And so I mentioned that to him, lying and swearing. They said, well, you know, those are pretty bad. But you know that Jesus said that if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery with her. Right, fine. It's like, well, did you know that if you got angry and you hated somebody, it's the same as if you murdered them in your heart? Are you kidding me? And so it became quite evident that I wasn't just a nice sinner. I was a pretty bad sinner. Up here in my head, I was committing all sorts of atrocities. And so he asked me, what do you think that does to you and God, with your relationship with God? He's like, yeah, it can't help. He's like, no, it creates a separation. That separation is caused by sin. And the penalty for sin is death. And that death ends up with your physical death. I'm familiar with that one. Spiritual death, no relationship with God, and eventually eternal death. Hell, buddy. And they helped me realize that just because God loves me doesn't mean he's going to let me into heaven because I've sinned, and I've sinned a lot. In fact, the penalty for that is going to hell. In other words, I'm going to hell. Who knew? I didn't. So I'm starting to think there's got to be a back door. Sure enough, going to church. I'm a good Catholic. I'm not going to go to hell because I go to church. Well, he began to shoot those things down, these efforts that we make to try to get right with God. He started shooting them down. He's like, okay, so the penalty of sin is death. I get it. But if you go to church, does that mean you get to heaven? No, the penalty for sin is still death. Okay, so you're saying that if I'm a good person and I do more good things than bad things, then I get to go into heaven. No, the penalty is death. That you're going to have to pay the death penalty. So if I do the best I can I then get into heaven? No, it's still the death penalty. That's the point of the gospel is you got to understand the bad news before you really, really, really appreciate the good news. And I'm starting to get the sinking feeling that I've got a sinking feeling here. And sure enough, at this point, it's this critical point in the whole diagram, and it was a zinger for me. And he said, but Tim, the good news is that God himself bridged the gap for me through the person Jesus Christ. This was a bombshell for me. Was I unfamiliar with Jesus? No. Did I not know that he died and rose again? No, I knew all that stuff. I just never knew that it had any direct effect or bearing on my life. Now I'm starting to get it. And he shows that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death penalty that I owed was paid. And so when he asked me, do you think that now everybody gets to go to heaven? Because now we know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And I don't know. I mean, it almost seemed like I should say yes, but I knew it couldn't be for some reason. So I guessed. No. And he says, you're right. I didn't know. So he says, no, you need to believe it. You know that John 3:16 verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Oh. And then they explained what believing is. And I remember saying, Tim, have you ever done that? Have you ever transferred your trust from yourself, being a good person, going to church, transferred your trust from yourself to get yourself into heaven to Jesus? And I knew I hadn't. Like, no, I'd not done that. I don't really understand it, but I know I didn't do it. And so that night, October 18th, 1984, I prayed with all that I knew and could understand at the time, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to get me to heaven, not in Tim Borsak being such a sweet guy to get me to heaven. That night, guys, a profound thing happened to me that I'm still, 36 years later, still learning about. I got a whole lot more than a ticket to heaven. I got forgiveness. I got the righteousness of Christ placed on my life. I got the Holy Spirit. I got the power to say no to sin. Never had that before. Even more so, I got the power to live for him. Turn the page to the next chapter. Call it the lifestyle. You see, a verse that we would oftentimes share with each other, in fact, we would sing it to each other, was Acts 1:8. And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Guys, so I got saved. That's the Bible word for, you know, having your sins forgiven and having Christ be your Savior and your Lord. I was saved. And I was quickly then knit in. And that was a phrase that we used back in those days. For somebody who didn't just make a profession of faith in Christ, they actually are living for Jesus. And they're living for Jesus as a part of our church. We call it getting knit in. And so that happened to me, and I just wanted to realize, I want you guys to realize that the gospel was our message, it was our mission, and it was our mold. It was everywhere. It was our culture. And so no one had to tell me that I needed to go and share the gospel with somebody. I wanted to do that. I longed to do that. It was in me to do that. So 6 weeks after my salvation, I was home for Thanksgiving. And I pulled my younger brother Joe into my bedroom upstairs. And I did my best with Joe on one side and this diagram that was poorly drawn on the other, and I was trying to share the gospel with him. You know, I was like, I don't know what's next. I'd seen it once, all right? And so I did the best I could, and I shared the diagram with him, the gospel with my brother Joe. I just had to do something to share the good news that had gotten into me. So I don't think I did a very good job. I don't know to what extent Joe got it, but he did humor me, and he prayed with me to receive Christ, which was great. But by the way, I've kind of discovered along the way that that's not the goal, to get somebody to pray. Because it's not a prayer that saves you. People from all religions pray. You know, prayer is a thing that religions do. And so it's prayer. Just praying doesn't save you. Even praying to Jesus doesn't save you. Matthew 7:21, it's one of the verses in the diagram. It says, not everyone who says to me, Jesus is talking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that. Jesus is saying not everybody that calls Jesus Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Let that one sink in. I'm going to give you a moment. Think about that. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that calls Jesus Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Really? How does that work? It's when you make a religion out of Jesus. That's how that happens. And so just professing faith in Christ, that's not the goal. You really want people to have their trust in Christ, the saving faith. It's a heart thing. That's creating a new heart, what that is. What saves you from sin and its eternal consequences is trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. You know, and you're trusting in that death on the cross paid the death penalty for your sin. There's a popular verse that we would share back then. At least I felt like I would hear it quite a bit. And it makes it clear not only what it is that saves you, but what your role in the gospel is. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. It says this, therefore, can we get that up? All right, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Okay? All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and what? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Just change the word job. Given us the job of reconciliation. What is that? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not like in the church, like you got to go to church to be a Christian, you know, like in, I don't know, baptism, whatever. It's in Christ that a person is reconciled to God, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That message, that gospel is committed. He's committed it to us to get that word out. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Wow, guys, you just leveled up. You're an ambassador. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You can feel the passion of the man. And then here it is. God made him, Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's just huge. Reading that, quoting those verses, it just got ya. It got me. So when spring break came, okay, spring break, when college students go off to Daytona Beach, you know, I go to Iowa City, to the University of Iowa. I know it was painful. But we were there on a mission from God. Literally, we saw ourselves as ambassadors. God had committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. We don't just go and party on the beach when you have a job to do like that. And so we went to Iowa City, and I remember being out there in the middle of the campus in their free speech area, sharing my testimony. Guys, I'm only like a half a year old in Jesus here. I've known him for about 6 months, and I'm out there trying my best to shout out to people that were passing by my story of how I became a Christian. It's all I really knew at the time. And so that's what I did, but I remember doing that. Now, some of you guys might be thinking, well, that's because you're one of those extroverts. You're like weird. You know, you're kind of out there. You're just kind of like that. I'm not like that. I'm an introvert. I'm a quiet person. I don't do that. So I would like you guys to hear from somebody that's more like that. Somebody that's more of an introvert, quieter, doesn't take as many risks. You know, not somebody that's not as, like, loud. Who could that be? Is there any pastor in this room that's kind of quieter, not as confrontational? Hey, Bob, yeah, why don't you come on up here and share your story on that?
Well, I had a similar experience in that 11 years earlier, I had come to faith in Jesus Christ, transferred my trust, and these guys had this idea that I should go to Helzer Hall and share my testimony at a dorm meeting. You know, they have, what do we call them, a floor meeting?
Yeah.
A house meeting. Yep. And I was pretty nervous. I was really nervous. And this is what I discovered. As soon as I opened my mouth, I was fine. And I don't share the gospel for a feeling. I don't share the gospel because it makes me feel better. But this has become, you know, the reason that we don't share the gospel a lot is because it doesn't always seem to work. We want results. And it doesn't always happen that somebody transfers their trust to Christ in our presence. So we think, well, I don't know how to do it. And so I learned something there. And over the years, I've had many different ways of challenging myself to be in the gospel. I just have to. Paul said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not gifted in it. I just know in my soul I have to be in it. So we wrote our personal testimonies way, way, way back. I wrote my testimony. We've done it at least three times now, maybe four times. Patty and I did one together once. It was called Inside Out, Upside Down, and Together. And this is what happens. When I succeed in giving out a message, I pray. I know that at least they've got the message there. So they've been a lot of different tracts that I've handed out that I feel personally very confident. This expresses the gospel very well. Another one, for example, up here in Northeast Iowa is Jenny Larson's. I've given out stacks of her testimony. It's so easy. It was so easy. I don't know how many, three or four stacks of those that I've given out. And when I'm at a gas station or something like that, do you know this girl? And they look, and very few do, but some did. They said, well, she died. And I've got them. They've got them. Everybody wants to know a story of somebody local that has died. So, and I leave, and I feel refreshed. Oh, God, you used me. I just gave out a testimony. That's how I do it. Today, the way we do it, Aunt and I do a lot of inspections, and I asked Tim to write a pandemic track. It's extremely good. It's relevant. And I stuff that inside my own personal testimony. And when we do an inspection, that's paper-clipped to my folder so my folks that I inspect for have a gospel presentation. I feel like somehow I have to be in this. I have to be. That's who I am, and that's how I do it.
Amen. Hey! I know. If Bob can do it, anybody can. Turn the page to the last chapter. Passing on the passion. Nothing has kept the gospel in my heart and on my lips more than learning what we call the outreach diagram. That slide that I had with the cross diagram with the God on one side, man on the other. Learning that, I learned it like 36 years ago. I mean, I still have my own copy. It's not just on computer. There it is. Back in October 18th, 1984, I still have it. Okay? And learning that really catalyzed the gospel in my life. I first took the class in the summer of 1985. So I was 3/4 years old in the Lord. You know, not even a year. And during that summer, I saw several professions of faith in Christ. I remember one was a visiting professor from China. But one of them resulted in lasting fruit. This young man, his name is Brian Wright, actually ended up becoming a close friend who is following the Lord faithfully to this day. In fact, I contacted him and asked him to do a quick video sharing his perspective of that day when we shared the outreach diagram, the gospel, to him. Go ahead and show that video. The drawing is much better. How about that, huh? Yeah, was that not cool? It's all right, you can clap. The Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I have trained people to show this outreach diagram dozens of times now. And guess what? We're going to do it again. That's right. This fall, starting on Thursday, September 10th, from 6 to 7:30, so if somebody has to work at 8, they can still, you know, participate. Just saying. From 6 to 7:30 every Thursday, we're going to host the outreach class where you can learn to do that very thing. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, this is a legitimate hardcore class, let me tell you. You're going to memorize up to 30 verses if you choose to participate. Up to 30 verses, you'll be having reading assignments. And best of all, you get to share the gospel, the good news, with up to at least 10 people, as many as you can. And that is just the most rewarding part of the whole thing, is that you will have an excuse. You know how it's like, you know, I'm learning this, I'm taking this class, and I'm learning how to show this diagram. I need to practice on people. Would you be willing? It's just so easy. It's true. And it's easy. Again, it gives you a reason to share the gospel with them, because otherwise it can be awkward to bring it on up. Well, this brings it up, because you're taking a class where you're learning it, and it's a part of the class to share it with people. All right? And so you can share with up to 10 people this fall. In fact, if anyone here, I've said this before, if anyone here has never seen that cross diagram that we are showing up there, please let me know, because I would love to show it to you. Believe me, it could be the best thing that's ever happened in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that you have provided a way of escape from the curse that plagues all of humanity. We see it, the rioting on the streets, the name-calling, the hate. It's everywhere. And you have provided a way out. And it's through Christ. And I want to thank you, God, for those of us that, where you have revealed Jesus to us in a way that we got it. I want to say thank you, God. Thank you. You didn't just create us and leave us. We are forever grateful. May we embrace that, the kind of passion that you have for people, may we have that for people. The passion that you have for your son and his incredible act of obedience, may we have a passion for Jesus and for obedience as well. For the gospel of Jesus Christ, may we be passionate about sharing the gospel. Pray for that.